Luke chapter 15 is the story of what we call the prodigal son. It's in a series of three, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, in parables that Jesus is speaking to a group of tax collectors and sinners. But we look at this story and call it the prodigal son. Luke 15, verse 11 says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. For he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied. 'Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobedient to your orders, yet you have never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, have come home and killed a fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate to be glad, because your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' Father, help us to understand the temptation to be perfect and how to overcome it. We pray in your holy name. Amen." The story of the prodigal son could be called the story of the angry brother, because that is certainly how he felt. It's interesting how he calls his brother "your son" instead of "my brother," and he suggests that he spent his money on prostitutes. Nowhere in the story prior to that does it say anything about that. You wonder, some commentators have suggested that's what the older brother would have done had he had the money. And so he's putting his thoughts into the story about what would have happened had he had the same opportunity. But as you read the story, I think you see inherent, built into it, is this idea of perfection. It may sound contradictory in terms to talk about a temptation to be perfect. After all, you know, aren't we tempted? And by being tempted, that makes us imperfect. Doesn't God want us to be perfect as he is perfect? There's a passage that speaks to that. But, you know, there is such a thing as a temptation to be perfect. And it falls into what we talked about this morning again as we continue thinking in that lines of, I am saved by grace and grace alone, not by what I can do. All of us are subject, I think, sometimes to that temptation to be perfect. Some of us fall into it much of the time. And it is a temptation to live perfectly by our own abilities, is why I call it that. That we attempt to, by our own skill and will, be perfect, be better than we could be. Ultimately, it is to think that we no longer need a Savior if you carry it to its end. If I can do this on my own, I don't need Jesus. But I do need Jesus, don't I? because I'm not perfect and I never will be. But sometimes there is the temptation to think that I can be perfect. But without Jesus, there's no way. There is a story about Persian rug makers that they build a flaw into the rug because they believe it's blasphemy to attempt to create a perfect product. They realize, I think, that there is a temptation to be perfect no matter how small the effort or the matter. Hopefully you are not like the woman who, when her husband gets up in the middle of the night, runs to the bathroom, comes back and finds his side of the bed made up. You know, you're not that kind of perfectionist. Or you're not the kind of perfectionist that puts paper underneath a cuckoo clock thinking something's going to happen in the middle of the night. I think that would be neurotic about perfection. But I think there are some characteristics about perfectionists, people who attempt to be perfect. So, I mean, listen to these and see if you fall into any of them. Do you expect the absolute best of yourself at all times? Do you sometimes put off beginning a project because you don't have time or skill to do it perfectly? Do you have trouble enjoying sports unless you know you can win? Do you find yourself getting upset with other people because they do not do things the way you think they should be done? Are you hard on yourself when you make a mistake? What about when you make the same mistake twice? Is the idea of being average distasteful to you? If you can relate to any or some of these feelings, I think you may be in the category of those who are tempted to be perfect because of the way that you feel about yourself. As I looked for this idea, I found that researchers have four characteristics of people who think they are fall into the category of perfectionists, or who fall into that category. Number one, perfectionists tend to think in black and white categories. Everything is either this or that in a proposition. I'm either perfect or I'm worthless. I'm either a great father or a bad father. I'm either going to be a great preacher or I won't preach at all. I'm always going to be kind and selfless and loving, or I'm going to be a worthless person. If I'm not flat out doing everything the best all the time, then I'm lazy and worthless. I think that's the idea of black and white in a category. I think second is this. They say perfectionism maximizes failures and minimizes successes. So you might say to your perfectionist wife after enjoying an evening with friends, "That was a lovely evening, wasn't it?" And she'll say, "No, it wasn't. The casserole needed more salt. The edges of the apple pie were overcooked after dinner. Mints were stale. What will they think of me?" The small inconsistencies that go wrong far outweigh what anyone else would see as normal. Things don't have to be perfect. I think that tendency is also seen in the young executive who feels he has to work late every night because he's afraid he might not get the next promotion, or if he doesn't do everything just right, he'll lose his job. I've seen it in people who can't enjoy the fact that they've got a promotion because they felt they botched something. "I don't deserve it. I wasn't perfect. I didn't answer the question right." And yet they still got the job. I think it's easy to fall in that trap because it's easier to notice the things that go wrong than the things that go smoothly. What do we say? The squeaky wheel gets the grease. We need to be careful that we don't maximize our failures and minimize our successes. I think thirdly, they say that perfectionism sets an unrealistic goal for themselves and others. Perfectionists live in a world that as it should be, an ideal world. This is the way it should be. Because it's an ideal world, the goals and expectation of perfectionists are often unattainable by real world people, you and me. I've worked for some perfectionists. It's not a fun job. People who expect things unrealistically to happen in short periods of time or in grandiose thoughts that they think something. They're great at giving you a wonderful idea, but very short on how to accomplish it. I think for them, perfectionists. Average, most of us, becomes mediocre. That's not the same. Average is not mediocre. Average is average. It's what everybody is, what most people are. And yet perfectionists cannot handle that. Similarly, they tend to judge others by the same unrealistic characteristics. So relationships are damaged because others are constantly letting them down or disappointing them. Have you heard anybody say that? You disappointed me. You let me down. I think you may have been dealing with a perfectionist if they said that to you. I think perfectionists also, they say, struggle with low self-esteem. It may be hard to imagine that buried underneath a perfectionist is someone with low self-esteem, but it's what they tell us is true. Now, you may be wondering at this point how all that fits into the Bible and why we need to look at that. Matthew 5:8 says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let me say that Jesus doesn't mean to be sinless. The word there in the original language means complete. Complete. Be complete. Have everything that you need to do. Nor, I think, would you expect that idea from a mature person if they understand what completeness is. Do you ever find Jesus complaining about the way the disciples laid out a table? Or how they went into town, or what they did. If they didn't have faith in Him, that's one thing. But the jobs that they did for Him, you don't see Him complaining about them living up to His perfection. I mean, let's face it, He was perfect, right? But did He ever expect anyone around Him to be perfect? He didn't. Let me give you some illustrations. There's one desire of parents for the children to see them to grow into maturity, but that doesn't mean that we judge them by adult standards all along the way, right? Think about it. You might tell a teenager to stop acting like a six-year-old, right? Stop acting like you're 6 years old. But you wouldn't say to a six-year-old, stop acting like a 13. No, it doesn't work that way. We don't expect that. God calls us to strive for maturity and excellence. There's a difference in striving for excellence and expecting perfection. I think if we see our children growing and developing in average, we should be happy that they're average. But some parents won't accept average, will they? You've seen them. You've seen the sports parents, you know, the ones I'm talking about, that sit in the stands and scream and yell at everybody because their children have not accomplished whatever perfect goal is in the parents' mind. They struggle to their feet. They yell and scream at umpires. I think at each stage of development, our children have the opportunity to fail, don't they? To develop and to grow. I mean, if they struggle to their feet and step and they fall, we don't get, you're not perfect. We let them fall and pick them up and let them fall and pick them up and fall until they eventually make it. I think God looks at us in the same way. That we're trying, like I said this morning. It's a mark of Christians that we try to do the will of God. If we fail, we did try. Now, don't give up. Don't quit out of the starting block, but continue to go on. Remember how many times Jesus told His disciples to forgive their brothers and sisters? 70 times 7. Now, is that someone who looks like he expects perfection out of people? If He's willing to forgive them that many times? And that was just an illustration. It was a hyperbole. He was going beyond, above and beyond, not just 7 times or 70 times, but 70 times 7. The idea is not 490 times, but really an unlimited amount of times to forgive people when they make mistakes. And so I don't think that Jesus expected perfectionism out of the people around Him. I think it's hard for people like that who are perfectionists to accept forgiveness from God. If they cannot accept themselves, they question why God should. Now, they may not say those words out loud, but they're the people who fight the forgiveness of God. I can't be saved. You don't know what I've done. That's a closet perfectionist. Because they haven't lived up to the standard they expected themselves before they approach God. You may see it that way, but I really believe that is it. They either go through life feeling tremendous guilt or seeing God as distant. Their thoughts of God is He is uncaring or He's punitive. And then they see themselves as worthless. Worse still, they may begin to doubt the very existence of God because they can't see evidence of what they expect even God to be for them. Whatever their mind describes a perfect God to be. That's why it's so important not to imagine what we think or feel a certain way, but stick to the revelation of the Word of God about issues. How does this issue drive me? I got to go to the Word of God and find something about it. Or at least a corollary, something that's really close to it. Perfectionism also affects, I think, relationship with other people as we begin to expect people to live up to that perfect standard, especially in church. Aren't we all supposed to be perfect? Isn't that what everybody outside thinks of us? You know? Anything we do, we're hypocrites, right? No, we're broken people who are trying to live up to the standards of God, but failing and being forgiven for it. The world is not as forgiving as God is, and all God's people say amen. I think especially sometimes even people within the church can be perfectionists, expect us to live a certain way or be a certain way. There's no ideal church. There's no ideal person. That was only Jesus. There's an old adage, you've heard it before, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll spoil it. There is no perfect church. I think as we think about our fellowship together, in a sense, it depends on our ability to accept one another with all our faults before Jesus. I accept you as you are. Your foibles, your characteristics, your history, your past, your present, what you're going through right now. It's part and parcel who you are. I accept you as Jesus accepts you. I'm not a perfectionist. I can't be a perfectionist. I can't expect it. So, okay, those are some things that identify people as perfectionists. What then can I do about this problem of temptation to be perfect or temptation to perfectionism? I think, first of all, what I have to do is identify it as a problem in my life. Well, they say, you know, the first step is admitting you have a problem. Admitting that there might be a problem, that's the hardest step. Do I fall under those characteristics I listed earlier, that those thoughts, patterns that make me fall into that category, even though I may have never thought of myself as a perfectionist? Do I demand more of myself and others than is reasonable? And if so, do I couch it under, well, you know, we ought to give God the best? I agree. But it doesn't say I should give God the impossible. And yet some people expect the impossible from people. And it may be us that's doing it. Do you have trouble accepting God's forgiveness? Are you harder on yourself than others? Do your standards of excellence drive people around you crazy? There's a pretty good mark. You know, when you sit at a table and you start talking about doing a job, do people sigh because they know you're going to be in charge? If that's the case, then you may have a problem with perfectionism. Remember, you don't have to be neurotic to have perfectionistic tendencies. If you're expecting more of people than is, again, average, then maybe you need to look in that area. I think the next thing we have to admit in that same sense is that you can never achieve perfection in life. It's not going to happen. Somebody ran a 4-minute mile. Guess what? Somebody ran it faster after that. Now, I don't know where it stops for humans when we can't run any faster than we can run, but there's always someone who's better at what I can do. Does that make me less than perfect? I have two daughters who are artists. And I have seen them look at other people's arts, and decry their own. I couldn't do that. Now, nothing wrong with their art as far as I can see. I mean, I can't do what they can do. Oh, my gosh, Can never make, stick figure animals maybe, but not, like that looks like a real animal kind of thing, When I get done, I think, if I hung it on the refrigerator, someone would say something about my grandchild putting, a picture up there. That would be kind of my level. But I have those in my family who are good at it. And yet they look at other people and think that their stuff is... Those are the... Artists fall, I think, sometimes into that category. They expect from themselves more than they should. I think even Paul found that as a problem in his life. When he said he wanted to do good, and yet evil was right at his hand, he also realized that Christ's death and resurrection could free him from his guilt and constant failure to obey God. I think he, in his background, could tend to be perfectionist. I think we see the way that he was raised and the way he talked about himself before he came to know Christ. A Pharisee of the Pharisee. I mean, I was trained in the best. I had the best. I was the best, and yet he was not enough, was he? Not in Jesus' eyes. First thing we have to do, I think, is identify the fact that there is a problem. Secondly, another thing we have to do is to set out to accept that even love accepts, rather, and even love our imperfections and those of others. That is hard. To accept that I'm not perfect and accept what I can't do. We were joking here a minute ago. What did you say your boss said that your extreme highness?
Your extreme tallness.
I do not have extreme tallness, nor will I ever have extreme tallness. I saw a thing here this last week about a guy in, I think it was China, somewhere in China, that had had his legs cut off and extended. Cut the bone, around it and extended it through a series of, mechanical devices and stretched himself to a grand height of 5'2". Oh, my gosh. I mean, he was short and he wanted to be taller, and at 5'2", he just felt like a giant. It's like, in relation to other people, I don't think that was worth the surgery. Obviously it was for him. I've accepted the fact there's some things I'll never slam dunk a basketball. Not going to happen. Unless it's one of those kiddie ones. Plastic ones. I can do that. That I can do. I have to accept what I am and the limitations that I have and not be frustrated by those limitations or characteristics. Psalm 127 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, what? The builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen guard in vain. In vain you rise early, stay up late, toiling for food, eating, for He grants sleep to those He loves. I can work myself into the ground and it will never be enough to be perfect. Unless the Lord is watching over me, what I do means nothing. You see that? That's what that verse is saying. I can try my hardest, and unless the Lord is with me, it's not enough. I will never reach salvation on my own. Marty can't do it. Only the Lord can do it through him with his power and his ability. No amount of striving on my part will bring success if God is not a part of it. There have been those endeavors which I have tried in the past, and I wholeheartedly believe that it was something God was leading me to do and failed miserably. I had to try to understand God's timing, and that was it the bad timing? Had I misinterpreted? I'm not quite sure. Some of those events I won't know till I get to heaven. But if my desire for perfectionism keeps me working long after the hours that most people would, maybe I need to examine my behavior and change it. Perhaps I could delegate more work to other people. Perhaps I could just accept that maybe that finish on that piece of wood is not going to not have a bubble in it. See, that drives me crazy. I have worked and reworked. She can tell you that. And she will also tell you that I am pickier than she is. I fall under this category many times, and I am preaching to myself. Perhaps she could work on being satisfied with 95% of a job instead of 100%, rather than that 5%. Remember that the point, at some point, it's called the law of diminishing returns. I can work forever and not get anything back more than what I've already put in it. So is it really worth it to be a perfectionist? No, not really. You know, I know there's some jobs which are so critical that you can't afford to have less than 100%. I want the guy who built my aircraft, we joked about this afternoon, to be spot on. I want my brain surgeon to know what he's doing and be the best that he is. I understand there's some jobs that require more than is critical. I could never be a brain surgeon. My hands shake too much. I couldn't do that. For those people, they may enjoy, and maybe God has wired them to be like that, but for the most part, I think most of us aren't. I used to enjoy playing certain games with a friend named Jimmy. If he's watching, he'll know who he is. And Jimmy and I did not like to lose to one another. I'm the person that did not like to lose in some games. And our wives would go, "Where were you?" Well, we were just playing whatever game it was. Why did it take so long? Neither of us wanted to lose. And so it was one more game, one more game, one more game, one more game. I think at some point you think we could have just enjoyed ourselves, but we couldn't. We were perfectionists. If one of your characteristics, thirdly, is perfectionism, is to maximize your failure and minimize your successes, then you can reverse that by looking for the good things you do, by acknowledging that you have achieved something good and useful. Flip it, in essence. Look at how you've done things. Look at your life. And by that, I mean, we're talking about relationships. Here's this brother who didn't want to have a relationship with his other brother because he was angry. And instead of looking at his brother and worrying about all that he did wrong, he could have done what his father did and what the servants did and said, "My brother is home." He could have minimized how he felt and maximized what was good in the situation. But he didn't want to do that. He wanted to wallow in his perfectionism. I think even though you may be imperfect, there are things you do well, and the possibility of improvement of those things is great. But failures, as we described about a child, are stepping stones to something else. Advancement, a different ability that you didn't have before. I have learned skills by failing. It's as simple as that. I've learned skills by failing. I've learned how to sharpen tools by destroying tools. I've learned how to use motorized products by abusing them until I figured out how the right way to use them was. I need to maximize my successes because I am always going to be making mistakes. All of us are. I think finally, we can decide to accept the fact that God loves us unconditionally. And again, all God's people say, amen. He loves us just the way we are. And if He can love me the way I am, then I can love myself too. Despite what my parents said, despite what my siblings said, despite what teachers have said, despite what bosses have said, you're fine the way you are. You're perfect enough. But the world will tell you different. Your family will tell you different. Your work people will tell you different. You didn't do enough. Peter had denied Christ. And yet, here in this biggest flip-flop of success to failure, denying Christ, Christ says, I know you, I've seen all you've done, your strengths, your weaknesses, your imperfections, your painful memories, your hidden thoughts, your hopes, your fears. You don't have to pretend to me. I love you despite all you have done, more than you can imagine. Stop trying to be good enough to earn my love. Accept what I freely give you. Let me live my life through you. I believe that's what Jesus said when he said, feed my sheep. He empowered him to be what God wanted him to be. That's what he was saying when he said, feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. You are a failure, Peter, but I love you anyway. Go ahead and do the job I ask you to do. I think he says that to us too. You failed. We all have. But he loves us unconditionally and just asks us to do what he wants from us. To love ourselves in spite of our weaknesses and failures the way he does. Listen to Paul and how he follows up on a passage in Romans 7. What then are we to say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? That's you. It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? It's Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised on the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, he goes on to say, we are more than conquerors who loved us. For I am convinced, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. Nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loves you the way you are. So quit wrestling with the temptation of perfectionism. Accept yourself. Don't accept sin, no. Just accept yourself and believe that God loves you and that you are worthy of that love in His eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and Lord, some people in our midst have been abused in their relationships. People have required of them more than is reasonable. They have talked down to them their entire lives. And in the back of our minds, maybe we hear the echo of that voice telling us we're not good enough, we didn't do it well enough, it's not perfect, so do it again. Lord, help us to overcome that voice and hear your voice that says, I love you. I gave my son for you. I am for you. I will always be with you. Lord, help us to hear your voice and overcome the temptation for perfectionism. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless. You're dismissed.